There are texts of Scripture that are easy to read and hard to understand. And when I knew I'd be preaching about three chapters in Genesis on the area of Joseph, I asked my growth group, would you pray for me 2 weeks ago? And they have been. Because this is one of those texts where you can look at it and you can look at this narrative and say, okay, it's interesting, but what does it have to do with anything? I'd like to ask you to take your Bibles and open your Bible to Genesis chapter 42. We're going to be looking at chapter 42, 43, and 44. I'm not going to read them all. That would take about 18 minutes. But I would like to start out in verse 42 so you can get the idea of what's happening. As God begins to work to change relationships, which is what we sung about. And I'll summarize some of the texts we will not be reading. The scene begins in chapter 42, verse 1. When Jacob learned that there was grain in Egypt, he said to his sons, "Why do you just keep looking at each other?" He continued, "I've heard there is grain in Egypt. Go down there and buy some for us so that we may live and not die." Then 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain from Egypt, but Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, with the others, because he was afraid that harm might come to him. So Israel's sons were among those who went to buy grain, for the famine was in the land of Canaan also. Now Joseph was governor of the land, and the one who sold grain to all the people. So when Joseph's brothers arrived, they bowed down to him with their faces to the ground. As soon as Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them. But he pretended to be a stranger and spoke harshly to them. "Where do you come from?" he asked. "From the land of Canaan," they replied, "to buy food." Although Joseph recognized his brothers, they did not recognize him. Then he remembered his dreams about them and said to them, "You are spies. You have come to see where our land is unprotected." "No, my lord," they answered, "your servants have come to buy food. We are all sons of one man. Your servants are honest men, not spies." "No," he said to them, "you have come to see where our land is unprotected." They replied, "Your servants were 12 brothers, the sons of one man who lives in the land of Canaan. The youngest is now with our father, and one is no more." Joseph told them, "It's just as I told you, you are spies, and this is how you will be tested. As surely as Pharaoh lives, you will not leave this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of your number to get your brother. The rest of you will be kept in prison, so your words will be tested to see if you are telling the truth. If you are not, then as surely as Pharaoh lives, you are spies." And he put them all in custody for 3 days. On the third day, Joseph said to them, "Do this and you will live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers stay here in prison while the rest of you go back and take grain for your starving households. But you must bring the youngest brother to me so that your words may be verified and that you may not die." This they proceeded to do. They said to one another, "Surely we are being punished because of our brother. We saw how distressed he was when he pleaded with us for his life, but we would not listen. That's why this distress has come upon us." Reuben replied, "Didn't I tell you not to sin against the boy? But you wouldn't listen. Now we must give an accounting for his blood." They did not realize that Joseph could understand them, since he was using an interpreter. The story continues from there in the next 2.5 chapters, and they return home and tell their father, Jacob, about everything that happened. And Jacob is unwilling to allow Benjamin to go back with them to buy grain. Then in the next chapter, they run out of food again, and he finally relents and sends them back. They go back a second time, and unexpectedly, Joseph invites them to this lavish dinner. And he still doesn't reveal who he is to his brothers. And they buy grain a second time, and they're on their way home, but they don't realize that Joseph has placed his cup in the sack of Benjamin. And on the way back, his troops come back and intercept them and say, "You are thieves, you have stolen my cup." And he drags them back to his presence again. And so now they're in hot water for the second time. And he gives them a charge. And he says, "All of you can go except Benjamin. He must stay here with me." And that is the place where the story ends at the end of 2.5 chapters. It's a chapter of chapters of turmoil. It's chapters of difficulty. It's chapters of confusion. And it's chapters where I ask the question, what's going on? Is Joseph here simply being vindictive and getting his revenge on his brothers? It would almost look like that. When you look in chapter 42, verse 6, he falsely accuses them of being spies several times. In 42, verse 17, he strips them of their freedom. He puts them in prison for 3 days, all of them. They get to taste what he has enjoyed for over 20 years. And then in chapter 44, verse 4, he accuses them of theft. Even though he planted the cup in Benjamin's sack, he accuses them of being thieves. He says, "Why have you repaid evil with good?" And so if you look at this superficially, it looks like all of a sudden he's turned mean and ugly and vindictive. Or I ask the question, is this the only way that Joseph could actually get his family back to Egypt? You realize that now he has been the second ruler in Egypt for 9 years, 7 years of good crop and now 2 years of failed crops. And he had enough power, he could have sent a regiment of soldiers, of Egyptian soldiers, over to Canaan and invited his family at any time in those 9 years to come back and live with him. He didn't do that. And so I asked myself the question, what's going on here? What is God doing? Because the narratives in the Old Testament aren't about people, they're about God working through people. But if you look carefully at these three chapters, there's some things that you begin to see. And I think there's a question here that God raises that is the thread through this narrative, but also through your life and mine. And the question is this: are you ready to go where God wants to take you? Are you ready to go where God wants to take you? I believe that the land was ready for Jacob and his sons, but they weren't ready for the land. And God was going to use Joseph to take them through some tough waters because he wanted them to be more ready for the future he had planned for them. I believe that you and I are on two simultaneous journeys in life. The first is the normal physical human journey. It's the journey from birth to death. It's the journey through the stages of life and the stages of parenting and where your parents age and you age and your children grow up. It's a journey where you may move from place to place or stay in one area for all your life. It's a journey of work. It's a journey of labor. It's a journey of joy. It's a journey of sports. It's a journey involving all the kinds of things that are components of our life. That's one of the journeys that we're on, but there is another journey that we're on every day the same way. It is the journey of the soul. It's a journey of what am I becoming from the inside out? And I believe that God could have taken Joseph's brothers and his father and hauled them in seconds over to the land of Egypt, to the physical journey. But there was another journey he wanted them to take that was more important, that was more critical to their future. The land was ready for them, but they weren't ready for the land. And so the question I have for you and me this morning is, are we ready for the future that God lies before us? What are the things that can prevent us from going those places in our soul and our relationship with Him where we need to go, where He wants us to go? So I'd like to talk about two journeys this morning, basically the second journey. And as I look at the narrative, I see three reasons why they weren't ready yet to go where God was ultimately going to take them. And these are factors that play a role in your life and mine and our relationship with God, with Jesus Christ. What were some of the reasons that they weren't yet ready that God had to do some deep work and hard work in their lives. If you look in the text, you see, first of all, I believe they were not ready because of unconfessed sin. There was sin in their life that they had never really dealt with. Here's the proof of it. There was a lack of honesty. Flip over to chapter 44, verse 28. Chapter 44, verse 28. In this text of Scripture, we discover that their father is talking to them, and he's describing the state of his heart as they're with him, and he's wrestling with this whole issue of what to do. In chapter 44, verse 28, he says this. I mean, the father doesn't say this, but this is the report that the son gives of their father. Backing up in verse 27, Judah's talking. He says, "Your servant, my father, said to us, 'You know that my wife bore me two sons. One of them went away from me, and I said, he has surely been torn to pieces, and I have not seen him since.'" Judah is saying to Joseph, "Have mercy on us, because this is how dad looks at life." But if you look at the quote of what his dad told him, you realize this is 22 years after they sold their brother into slavery. And for 22 years, they have kept up the lie that Joseph was devoured by animals. That's a lot of lying. Over two decades of refusing to be honest, even with their father, about what really happened. As you look at the course of the narrative here, you also discover that this sin that they had been unwilling to face and deal with and ask forgiveness from God or forgiveness from their father was chewing away at their heart. There are three interesting reactions in the course of the text. If you back up to chapter 42, verse 21, you find the first one. This is where Joseph gives them this awful challenge of leaving one of them behind, returning to the land, to home, and coming back the second time with Benjamin. In chapter 42:21, we read it, they said this, "Surely we are being punished because of our brother." That's a 22-year-old sin. And when things started going haywire in their lives, when things started unraveling, where did their mind go? It went back to the sin against Joseph. Verse 22, they say, "Now we must give an accounting for his blood." A similar reaction over in verse 28, where they discovered the silver in their sack. And what's their reaction? They ask this probing question, "What is this that God has done to us?" Or in chapter 44, verse 16, they find a cup in Benjamin's sack. They're totally astonished because they didn't put it there. And then they say this interesting thing as they stand before Joseph, and he says, "You're thieves." And they say, "God has uncovered your servant's guilt." Well, they don't mean the guilt about the cup, because they didn't take it. What are they talking about? They're talking about this old guilt, about this old sin. And every time something awful happens in their life, every time a hardship comes, every time a challenge, every time life tends to kind of blow up in their face, the guilt returns over and over and over again, because they never dealt with it. And that's what guilt is, right? It's a gift that keeps on giving. All right? And when you and I try to walk into the future with the weight of these things in the past, we cripple our ability to enjoy what God has for us. And so my action step for you and for me this morning is this. Look for an issue in your life that's handicapping you right now in walking into the best of the future God has for you. I'm a lot like these guys. I want to bury this stuff and not deal with it. I don't want to be honest before God or honest before people. I don't want to make amends. I don't want to do those things. It's humiliating. It cuts right through my pride. And it's so much easier just to kind of put it in the past and bury it so deep it'll never come up. But you see in these guys' hearts the same reactions that happen to you and me. When we have those things and we bury them alive. Like an old horror movie, they always come out of the grave. And we can hear their voices through 6 feet of earth. And if there's something in your past this morning that you haven't been honest before God about, this morning he's inviting you to do that. Because the forgiveness we just sang about is there. It can be well with your soul. But God doesn't want us to go into the future with the junk of the past unconfessed and not dealt with. There may be some of you here this morning who have spent all of your life trying to compensate for the bad stuff you've done by doing good. And you've never given that whole burden, that dump truck, to Jesus Christ. And this morning he's inviting you to back the whole thing up and dump it at the foot of the cross. And let go of your good deeds as a way to compensate for it. And invite him to be the savior of your life and give your life to him this morning. You can do that in a prayer. In the privacy of your own heart right now. I'd love to talk to you about that if that's where you're at this morning. But God does not want us to go into the future with these burdens of the past. He wants us to bend our knee before him, confess them, let them go, and let the redemptive power of Jesus Christ cleanse us afresh. I wish there was a week in my life when I didn't have to do that. But especially for the old stuff that's fossilized and buried, but still alive enough to damage us, it's time to get rid of it. And God is saying to these brothers and to you and me, will you let it go? Will you come to me with it? Sometimes our journey into the future is crippled because of our sin. We've refused to repent. Another reason I believe the land was ready for these brothers and their father, and they weren't ready for the land, was another big issue that we wrestle with, and that's unbelief. And here I'd like to focus on the dad. If you turn, please, to chapter 42, beginning in verse 35, we find that they have come back from their first journey to buy grain. And their dad is still very adamant that he does not want anything to do with letting Benjamin go. You see, Benjamin and Joseph were his favorite sons of his wife, Rachel. And he doesn't want to let him go. But it's interesting here what you see him say as he talks about his life. The Bible says, "And they were emptying their sacks there, and each man's sack was his pouch of silver. And when they and their father saw the money pouches, they were frightened. Their father Jacob said to them," listen to what he says, "You have deprived me of my children. Joseph is no more, and Simeon is no more. And now you want to take Benjamin. Everything is against me." Did you hear what he said? Joseph is no more, and what? Simeon is no more. In his eyes, Simeon was as good as dead. Simeon was alive. He was in the custody of his brother Joseph in Egypt. But in his mind, Simeon was, he wrote him off. He's as good as dead. And then he said, in anguish, "Everything is against me." Here is a heart of this patriarch that's just filled with unbelief. There's no hope in his life. There's no promise in his life. There's no belief that the God who spoke to him years ago is a great and mighty God. But you look back at the promise in Genesis 35:11 that God gave him. In Genesis 35:11, God said to him, "I am God Almighty." That's our El Shaddai. "Be fruitful and increase in number. A nation and a community of nations will come from you, and kings will come from your body. The land I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I will also give to you. I will give you this land to you and your descendants after you." And he had this direct revelation of God himself and all this promise to stand on as Israel, but now as an older man, as he had allowed belief to leak out of his life, he had nothing left but despair. And it's easy for us, away from the freshness of our conversion, to get into that place. He looked at life through the lens of loss. That's all he saw. In verses 42, 35, and 36 that I just read, what was his response to this promise? He focused on what he didn't have. He focused on what had been taken from him. Reminds me of what Jesus said in the parable in Matthew 13, 22, of the different kinds of soil. He said, the one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. And what happened is he had come into a state of great unbelief. He didn't deny God, but his promises weren't alive in his heart. He didn't have the hope that he had heard directly from God himself years ago. And it was an old, old memory. And he'd sunk into unbelief, and he wasn't ready for the land. It's a place where you and I can go when life gets hard, when the challenges mount up, when disappointments come, when things don't work out the way we expect, and we can begin to focus on what we lose. We can see our life through the lens of loss. So how do you do with that today? Let me ask you, or take you to this action step. Identify places where you look at life through the lens of loss. Well, you tend to look at what might happen this week in terms of what, how you might suffer, or what might be taken from you, or what you might be robbed of, or what you might not be able to do that other people do. When you look around at the week ahead, are you someone who says, oh, well, this might happen and that might happen, and you're anticipating loss and you're expecting it and you look for it? You get an unexpected deal in the mail. You say, oh, wow, look, I won this. Oh, yeah, I'll have to pay tax on it. Right? Or you don't pay tax and you get into sin and then you're in problem number one back here. But isn't that how we tend to think? Oh, gee. Oh, good. Oh, no, not so good. That's where our old nature will take us. And if God wants you to enjoy the fullness of the life he's calling you to and the future he's calling you to, he wants you to get out of the land of loss and into the land of faith again. To believe that his promises are for you in your circumstances, with your challenges. And his promises are to make your life, your days this week different because of who he is. He is your God. He offers you his grace. He offers you his power. He offers you his mercy. He offers you his eternity that we've sung about. They weren't ready because of unconfessed sin. They weren't ready because of unbelief, especially Dad. The third thing that God had to take them through in this long journey back to Egypt was they weren't ready. The land was ready for them, but they weren't ready because of selfishness. It's interesting in the text, we have several triads. We have things that are repeated three times. There are three tests of loyalty that they are given in the course of this narrative and before. The first one, it was a test of loyalty way back in chapter 37 when they were thinking about what do we do with our brother Joseph. It was, would they abandon loyalty for envy? They envied him. And so what would win? Would loyalty, he is our brother, even our half-brother, would that win out or would envy win out? In chapter 37, verse 28, loyalty loses. So we have test number two in our text. They've come to Egypt to buy grain the first time. And Joseph throws them into jail. He says, well, I'll keep all of you and let one of you go. And then he changes. He said, well, no, I'll keep one of you. And the test is, will they yield loyalty over expediency? I mean, getting back home again, sleeping in their own bed, being, you know, will they give up, second time, will they abandon brother number two to go back home? It was a test. And expediency won. Loyalty lost, 0-2 now. The third time, when we're at the end of chapter 44, they come back for the second time. And he's put the cup in the sack, and he's called them spies. And now he says, I can't trust you at all. And the whole chapter 42, they're trying to figure out, how do we get out of this mess? Originally, they say to him, hey, if anybody has a cup, that person dies, we'll all be your prisoner. And Joseph is more gracious. He says, well, no, leave one behind. You see this theme, leave one behind, just what happened to him? Third test of loyalty. What are they going to do? Now that he offers, I'll just keep Benjamin, you all go back home. Will they take a third opportunity? He says in verse 17 of chapter 44, the rest of you go back to your father in peace. You know, one thing I notice here is God is not afraid to repeat the lessons in life that we don't learn very well. Have you noticed that? Well, sometimes, you know, you screw up and you do the wrong thing, and then God's going to take you right back to something. Oh, this feels similar. This is like the other mess I was in earlier. And I think God enjoys doing that because he is relentless in helping us overcome the things in our life by his power that trip us up and weigh us down and hold us back. So the lesson keeps getting repeated. And loyalty keeps losing time after time after time. But there's good news in the chapter because there are three signs of growth. They begin to inch forward in understanding what God wants them to be. When they're out of grain after the first trip to Egypt, then they're talking to Dad in chapter 42, verse 37. Dad doesn't want Benjamin to go. And Reuben stands up. He says to his father, you may put both of my sons to death. Wow, here's a little sacrifice creeping up. Now, it's not him, it's the boys. But it's something. Later on, in the same kind of argument, trying to persuade Dad to let Benjamin go back for the second trip, Judah, in chapter 43, verse 9, stands up. He wants to guarantee the safety of Benjamin, and he says, I will bear the blame for you all my life. If anything happens to my brother here, you can blame me the rest of your days. That disloyalty is starting to crack. Later on, Judah in chapter 44, verse 3, he's standing before Joseph. And they're at this dilemma. Oh, gee, we're supposed to leave Benjamin behind. And he turns to Joseph and he says, let your servant remain here as my Lord's slave in place of the boy. He offers to exchange his freedom for Benjamin. And you see this movement from the selfishness and the self-centeredness to sacrifice, to thinking like a family, to doing what is honorable and noble for the first time. It's a journey. And sometimes God takes us through these convoluted, messy kinds of things to help break some of the old patterns in life that we might become better people. Action step. It's a question. Ask yourself this. Where is my desire blocking greater intimacy with God? Where do I have something in my life that I hunger for, that I crave, that I really, really want, that's blocking my ability to fully follow God? What is it that gets more of my time and thought life and energy and focus that crowds out him in my life? He made the sons of Jacob and Jacob himself wrestle with these issues, not because God was mean, not because Joseph was vindictive, but because he wanted to equip them for the future he was calling them to. And these three chapters are a great study in contrast. Because a contrast between the brothers and Joseph, because Joseph trusted in God's plan. Back in chapter 42, verse 6, the brothers bowed down to him, and the Bible says 3 verses later, then he remembered the dream that God gave him way back in chapter 37. But all through that time, Joseph trusted in the promises of God. And the amazing contrast is this. Joseph was living in freedom even when he was a slave because he believed God. He believed God's word. He trusted in what God had said. And he lived in freedom even when he was a slave. But his brothers were living in bondage all that time, even though they were free, because they wouldn't let go of the things that held them back. And I believe we have this part of the narrative as a picture of how God wants to take us from the mess of the past, the unbelief of the past, the unconfessed sin of the past, the selfishness of the past, so that we might walk in the future he's prepared for us. You and I are on a journey, a physical journey, and everybody can track that one, a journey of life stage, but we're also on the journey of the soul. And I believe that God has reminded us this morning that he wants to take you on both trips at the same time. We'll all grow older till we die, but we won't all grow wiser, more holy, more trusting, unless we partner with Jesus more. And that's his invitation to you and me today. So on the journey, if you find yourself in a place this morning that's uncomfortable, that's messy, where there's a lot of uncertainty and things aren't easy, ask yourself some of these questions and see what God might do to use the turmoil of the moment to take you to a better place in the land that he's calling you to. I'd like to ask you to stand with me for a closing word of prayer. Let's talk to God for a moment. Father, I think by nature all of us would like to identify ourselves with Joseph rather than his goofy brothers. But there's a lot of their thinking inside our broken hearts. I thank you that you did not give up on them. I thank you that you were patient and long-suffering with them. You could have rebuilt the entire nation of Israel just from Joseph and his two sons. But you wanted them to be part of it too. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your goodness. I thank you that in the journey of life where sometimes we find ourselves trying to move forward with stuff that we need to let go, you are patient with us. And so this morning, would you help us be honest with you in these moments? And as we think about their struggles and their trials, their difficulties, and your plan, would you draw our hearts to that same plan for us? That you don't want us to move into the future handicapped, crippled, and burdened, but free like Joseph was. So Lord, help us be honest with you and do whatever business we need to do. And when things come up this week where we stumble and fall or we outright rebel, you will ask us again, will you let these things go? Will you bring them to the cross? Will you trust me afresh? Help us to say yes. Thank you for your great guidance in our life, for your deep love for us beyond our sin and our failure, and for the hope that we can have every day because the cross is empty and our Lord is risen. Thank you, Father. Amen.